Amen. Thank you for that, Natalie. If you have your Bibles tonight, I invite you to take them and go with me to the book of Esther, chapter number 8, the 8th chapter in the Old Testament book of Esther. You'll find this book just before the book of Job, kind of right in the middle of our Old Testament. And the book of Esther, we have been walking through this book together. This is the 9th message that we have brought from this particular book. And it is just filled with some incredibly practical life principles that, again, we have discovered as we've walked through it together. And I want us to look at another one of these tonight. We've been preaching, and a lot of these messages, we've been able to walk through a single chapter together. And as I was studying the 8th chapter today, it looks as though chapter number 8 might contain several messages for us. And so we're going to just look at the first 8 verses together tonight of Esther chapter number 8. The Bible says in verse number 1, "On that day did the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jews' enemy, unto Esther the queen. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was unto her. And the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. And Esther spake yet again before the king, and fell down at his feet, and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite, and his device that he had devised against the Jews. Then the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king, and said, If it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews which are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? Then the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen, and to Mordecai the Jew, Behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows, because he laid his hand upon the Jews. Write ye also for the Jews as it liketh you in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse." The title of the message tonight is "The Writing May No Man Reverse." The writing may no man reverse. You know, we've all done things that we have profound amounts of regret about, haven't we? I think back over my life, and I suppose probably, if I'm honest, I probably will do several things, probably weekly, in which I look back on it and I have some form of regret over a choice or decision that I made. And I was thinking before I stood here to speak tonight that what are some of the biggest decisions or mistakes that I have made in my life? And I think to myself, I speak so often to groups of people, I never know exactly to who I've told certain stories to, and so I won't spend a lot of time telling this event that happened in my life, because it's very possible that I've told it in here already. But several years ago, my parents were celebrating I believe, if I remember correctly, their 25th wedding anniversary, and it was at that time in which this new technology was bursting on the scene, something known as a digital camera. And my dad had purchased for my mom a digital camera for their 25th anniversary. And it wasn't long that they had that camera, in which my younger brother had borrowed it. And we were out one day, and we were doing some things on a lake, and he had rented a boat and I had rented a boat, and we were with some friends, and he had taken some pictures. And just silly why we'd even do something like this, but he had taken the pictures, and we were so fascinated with this thought that you don't have to take the film to the Walgreens or CVS, drop it off, come back in a week and get the film, but you could look right away at the picture that was taken. And so he took the picture. I could tell him and some of his buddies, they were snickering and they were laughing. I don't know what was so funny about me on this boat, but they were. And so I said, I want to see that picture. And so he said, all right, well, get close to me with your boat, and I'll get close to you with my boat. And so we did, and he handed the camera, and I'm looking. I mean, wow, you can see pictures right away. This is incredible. And now I know what he was laughing about. I get it, you know. And so anyways, to make a long story short, I'm sitting on this boat, and I have my mom's 25th wedding anniversary gift on this boat in the middle of this lake, and I'm thinking, this is a bad idea. I don't want to have this camera in my possession any longer. I want to give it back to my brother. And so we began to try to get close to him, and we weren't able to get close enough. And again, it's a long story, a lot of details I'm leaving out. It was a tiny, tiny little boat that we were in. Anyway, I said, well, we'll circle back around. And when we did, the boat was so small, my leg was in a weird spot, and I'd gotten a leg cramp. We were in a turn, and I jammed my leg down underneath the boat, and I hit the throttle on the thing, and the boat tipped, and that went the camera. That is a true story. And I am still alive to tell it. It's amazing. It really is that I'm alive to tell that story. And there went that digital camera into the lake, never to be seen or heard from again. Now, I got to tell you, that was a bad choice. It was a bad mistake. And I got to tell you, I regretted that. I still regret it to this day. I feel bad that that is what happened. I blame my brother mostly because he was the one that brought it on the lake to begin with. But I guess I do have to take a little bit of responsibility for that. Have you ever made a bad choice or decision like that? Maybe it was something that cost you or cost your family a great deal of money. Or maybe it was just a choice or decision that cost you some heartache, maybe some sleepless nights, maybe just an incredible amount of guilt and regret that you have as a result of a decision or a choice that you've made. You know what I found? I found that's just part of life, right? As our fallen nature, as sinners living in this sin-cursed world, we are subject to making foolish and regrettable decisions throughout our lives. It's just part of who we are. It's part of that fallen nature. And we learn here from our text that no matter how successful one might be or how much power one might possess, we discover here that it is still possible for even folks like that to make decisions that they end up regretting. I think there's an element of thinking in our lives. We think, well, if I were at this level, then I would basically call my own shots and I would never have to answer to anybody. And I just want you to know something, that no matter how high in life you climb, no matter how much authority or how much power you might possess, all of us answer to someone. And we all have people that will hold us accountable. We are all under some form of law or some form of governance. And we find here in our text that the king had signed a law into effect which granted permission for those who were Jews to be killed on a certain day. Now, we've talked a lot about this as we've walked through this book, but we understand that this law that was signed in Esther chapter 3, we're going to look at it some tonight, this law brought great heartache to those who were of the Jewish race as they were literally scheduled for slaughter and annihilation. And we also discover, in this book, that once a law was written and signed in this culture, and in this environment, no man was able to reverse it according to Persian law. Now, I want you to hold your place in Esther chapter number 8. And I want you to go back with me to Esther chapter number 1. And we discover that theme early on in this book. Notice what it says in verse number 19. It says in verse number 19, if it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes. Notice the next phrase, that it be not altered. Now, here's the indication. The indication is that in this community, in the Persian Empire, when a law was signed and it was sealed by the king, by his signature, it could not be altered, it could not be changed, it could not be reversed. In other words, once the pen was brought to paper and it was signed on the dotted line, there was no going back on it. It could not be altered. You say, well, that's just one example. Well, look with me if you would. Hold your place in Esther chapter 8 and go to Daniel chapter 6. And we see the same theme near the end of our Old Testament, the end of the major prophets. We come to the sixth chapter of the book of Daniel. And look in verse number 8 if you would. Of course, Daniel 6 is when Daniel was placed in the lion's den for his faith. And as they were discussing this law and trying to get the king to sign this law, notice what they said in verse number 8. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not.
Now look also, if you would, down to verse number 12. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast in the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians. Notice that last phrase, which altereth not. And so we find that that Esther and Mordecai are living in a kingdom in which once a law is brought about, once a law is passed, there is no altering it, there is no changing it. It must be completed. Whatever the law states must be done according to the law of the Medes and the Persians. And so we find here that this decision that Ahasuerus made in chapter number 3, now we find that it has long-range effects. And we're now in chapter number 8, and we're still dealing with this choice, this decision that was made. And some of you can identify. Some of you can think back to a time in your life in which you entered into and made a poor choice or poor decision. And here you are now, some of you years later, and you're still dealing with the effects of that choice or that decision. Because there are just certain decisions, certain choices that we can make that cannot be reversed. They cannot be altered. We cannot go back and change it. Now, you know, we're faced with choices and decisions every single day. You know, some of our choices and decisions are so mundane and insignificant, aren't they? I'm thinking about the choice that you made of what shirt you were going to wear tonight to church. I mean, it doesn't really matter a whole lot, does it? I mean, green shirt, red shirt, white shirt, blue shirt. It really isn't all that big of a deal. That's just a mundane choice. You'd probably hardly even thought about it. You just made sure that it was clean, that it was ironed, most of you, and that it matched what you were wearing, your pants and maybe your shoes, and that was it. You didn't think a second about it. This is the shirt that I'm going to wear. And you'll take it home and you'll move on. Now, how about the shoes that you're wearing? No big deal. What about what you ate for breakfast this morning? You know, sometimes we settle into certain routines. Some of you, you may be into cereal. Others of you, it's, you know, you're a Pop-Tart type of a person. Some of you, maybe it's just an apple or a banana, maybe oatmeal in here, whatever the case might be. And really, that's insignificant. What you had for breakfast is really not all that big of a deal. And if you made a bad choice today on what you're going to eat for breakfast, hey, you'll get beyond it, and tomorrow you'll make a different choice, and we'll move on from that. Hey, no big deal. But then there are some choices that are extremely and critically important. I'm thinking about choices that we make as how we react maybe towards our family during moments of great anger. We flash that anger and that temper and we do great damage to our children or maybe to our spouse. That's a critical choice. Now that's a choice that once it is done, we can go back to them and we can apologize, but in reality the damage has been done and it's really not something that we can alter, at least in that moment. I'm thinking about not just reacting in anger, but what about words maybe that are hurtful? You know, sometimes we think about children, we think about teenagers, and we hear a lot in our culture and our society about bullying. And a lot of times I think we think that that's a problem that is just relegated to, you know, to immaturity. And so, you know, someone who's a child or someone who's a teenager, and we think to ourselves, but, you know, by the time we get to be adults, but I'm just here to tell you that adults can say hurtful things to one another as well. Sometimes it's innocent, but a lot of times there's intent behind it. You know, I'm trying to jab you here with my words. And when certain words are spoken, they can do such damage to one's heart and to their mindset. And again, once those words are spoken, we can go to that person and we can say, "I am so sorry. I take it back. I didn't mean that." But once the words are spoken, we cannot gather them back again, as if they were never said to begin with. You see, there are certain choices and decisions you can make that cannot be reversed. They cannot be altered. They cannot be changed. I'm thinking about a choice or decision that someone might make regarding immorality, immoral behavior. Someone in a weak moment gives in to temptation and they do something that they will perhaps regret for the rest of their lives. Amen. Now, I believe that there is recovery from that. I believe certainly there's forgiveness.
But I also understand that once that decision is made and we give a portion or we give our purity away to someone or something, there's no recovering that. There is no reversing that. Once that decision, that choice is made, well, we understand that this is not reversible. Once we've gone down this road, it will be impossible for us to go back. And I want us tonight to consider and for us to look at Ahasuerus' decision to sign into law this edict that comes from Haman. And I think we discover some clues on how bad decisions get made. And I think that perhaps if we'll look at the clues that are found here, perhaps it'll keep us from ever going to the point where we make a decision that no man can reverse. You see, I think all of us are sitting here saying, I want to make good decisions as it pertains to my life, as it pertains to my spouse, as it pertains to my children and my career and my faith. I want to make good decisions. Well, I think one of the best ways for us to learn how to make good decisions is perhaps to study the lives of those who made bad decisions. And Ahasuerus certainly is one of those individuals. And so I want us to look at four key things that I find between chapter 3, when the bad decision is made, and chapter number 8, where we're still dealing with the ramifications or the consequences of this bad decision, that will perhaps help us as we make decisions in our own lives. Number one, can I say this, that bad decisions oftentimes come as a result of trying to please people. We make bad decisions oftentimes, foolish decisions, foolish choices, in moments in which we're trying to please people. And we discover here in chapter number 3 of the book of Esther, in verse number 8, the Bible says this, "And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people, neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries." Notice verse 10. "And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jews' enemy. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also to do with them as it seemeth good to thee," or as it pleases you. So here is the king of the Persian Empire, and he is approached by a dear friend of his, a confidant, someone that he trusts implicitly and completely. And this man says, here's what I want to do. Here's what I think should happen. But it obviously needs your permission. You have to sign off on it. And Ahasuerus, in a moment in which he's trying to please a good friend, he's trying to please this counselor of his that he trusts, that he has confidence in, he makes a really poor, terrible decision. And we learn from that oftentimes bad decisions come when we try to please people. Now I want us to think about really what life is all about. I want you to notice, first of all, under this thought, let's consider, what is the whole duty of man? What is the whole duty of man? Well, the Bible tells us what it is. And so hold your place in Esther chapter 3 and go with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, if you would, and look in chapter number 12, Ecclesiastes chapter number 12, and we discover what the whole duty of man is in this passage of Scripture. In other words, I want you to consider what life is all about. We can boil it down to two verses, simple verses that tell us, that help us to discover what life is all about, the whole duty of man. Look at verse 13. "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Now, every once in a while, you'll hear a teacher or a preacher, and they'll say something like this: if your vertical relationship is right, then everything horizontally will be right as well. Do you know why a preacher would say that? It's because that's what Ecclesiastes chapter 12 teaches. In other words, the whole duty of man, my whole life can be summed up as if it's successful if I've done two things, and they both are pointed upward. They're not about any relationship that I have down here. But if I'll fear God and if I'll keep His commandments, then I will live a successful life. Then I will have accomplished
the whole reason and the whole purpose as to why God put me here on this earth. And that is to do two things, fear God and keep his commandments. And I've come to discover that life is best lived when I do those things, when I fear God and keep his commandments. If one does this, he has lived life to the fullest. You know, we often hear that theme, you know, live life to the fullest. And that can mean a lot of things to a lot of different people. But you know what? If God were to sit you down and God were to say, here's how to live life to the fullest, you know what he would say? He'd say, fear me and keep my commandments. Amen. You do those two things and you will have lived life to its absolute fullest. You know, every decision that we make should be made in light of these two elements. Am I fearing God and am I keeping his commandments as I make this decision? As I make this choice, for this is the whole duty of man. However, we discover in this passage of Scripture, and really in our own lives, we discover that our fallen nature has a desire for acceptance. Our fallen nature has a desire for acceptance. You don't have to turn there, but in the Gospel of John, in chapter number 12, Jesus is speaking. And listen to what he says in verse number 43. He says this, "For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." You know that in our fallen state, in our fallen nature, there's something about us that just loves to be liked. Or perhaps I can say it like this, we love to be loved. We have this desire for acceptance. We want people to notice us. We want people to accept us, to like us, to want to be around us. And sometimes that leads us to make some pretty poor decisions just so that we can fit in. When we're working with teenagers, we call it peer pressure. And again, as we said a moment ago, in the case of bullying, that, listen, peer pressure is not just confined to ages 12 to 18. I want you to know something. Every last one of us in this room wrestles with peer pressure. We even as adults, as what we would consider ourselves hopefully to be mature adults, we get around certain people and we perhaps give in. We perhaps maybe do something that we wouldn't normally do just so that we can be accepted by the crowd that we're with. That's a part of our fallen natures, this desire to be accepted, to be loved, to be appreciated. And I ask you this question. He says they desire the praise of man more than the praise of God. Let me ask you this question. What do you desire more? What do I desire more as we live our lives? What are we more passionate about? Do we want God to accept us? Do we want God to praise us, or do we want man to accept and to praise us? This is what the Bible says in Galatians chapter 1 in verse number 10. He says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." I think it's pretty obvious from Scripture that we have a choice to make. We're either going to live our lives to please Christ, or we're going to live our lives to please men. And I'm here to tell you that in moments in which we have lived our lives to please men, I can stand here as a personal example, and I can tell you that those have been some of the worst decisions that I have made. But I have yet to make a poor decision when I've made that decision in light of, is this helping me in fearing God and keeping his commandments? In other words, I'm making this decision based on what does God want for my life. And when I make a decision based on that criteria, it always leads to a good decision. And so we discover here that bad decisions come as a result of trying to please people. But notice there's a second thought here, and that is this, that bad decisions come as a result of incomplete information. I make bad decisions when I do not have the full picture, when I do not have the complete information as to what exactly is transpiring. Look at verse number 8 again, if you would, of this particular passage of Scripture, Esther chapter 3. Notice, "And Haman said unto the king, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom. Their laws are diverse from all people, neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's profit to suffer them." Now, I want you to notice Haman's deception. You know, deception is more than someone telling you something that is not true. For instance, if someone were to come to you tonight and they were to tell you something that was not true, you would walk away from that after you discovered the truth and you would say, "I have been deceived. Someone practiced deception on me. They told me something that wasn't true." But I've lived long enough to also realize that deception also comes in the form of someone withholding information from you.
In other words, a lie is not something necessarily just that is said, but sometimes a lie or deception comes in the form of something that isn't said or some information that is withheld. Well, let me give you a for instance. Many of you, of course, are familiar. You have children, maybe small children in the home. Maybe if you don't have small children at home, you had at one point, or maybe you remember being a child. And so let's say that your child comes in, and they walk in, they're crying, and perhaps maybe they have a red mark on their cheek. And they walk in, they say, "Mommy, Daddy, Billy, the neighbor down the street, hauled off and punched me." Now immediately, as parents, we are filled with indignation and rage. Why would they do such a thing? How dare they? Wait till I get Billy's mom on the phone. I'm not happy about that. And yet, how many times has your child, my child, left out a significant part of the story? And perhaps that significant part of the story is that they stole Billy's bike. Or they punched Billy first. Or they said something really mean and really hurtful to Billy, and that's what got the thing going and escalating. See, I'm operating off of incomplete information if I just believe everything that I hear. And so Haman comes to Ahasuerus and he says, there is a certain group of people, but he does not name who that group of people is, does he? Not in our text, he doesn't. And he talks about this group of people that they are, you know, that they have different laws and they don't keep the king's laws and they're diverse from the rest of us. I mean, he could have been talking about a group of people like thieves. You know, thieves deserve to be punished, don't they? You know, I mean, if you're a thief, you're taking somebody else's things that doesn't belong to you, well, you should be punished. He could have been talking about, conspirators, people that were, you know, coming together to overthrow the government. And the king would have rightly been said, yeah, sign a law in effect that punishes people like that. He could have been talking about people that abuse other people. He could have been talking about anybody. But instead, he's talking about eliminating a group of people simply because they come from a different place, speak a different language, and they worship in a different way. Now, that there's no reason to eliminate a group of people just for those things. And I think that we ought to be very clear as God's people, you know, that we're not in favor, all right, of taking someone's life just simply because they see things differently than we do. I'm finding that I've heard of preachers even recently who have talked about groups of sinners in our culture, and they've said stuff like, well, you know, they should die. They deserve to die. I'm sorry, but we're no longer living in the age of law. We're living in the age of grace. Jesus Christ died on the cross for those sinners, just like he died on the cross for your sin and for my sin. And so the response to people who live life a little differently than we do, who see things a little differently than we do, is not, here's the sword. The response is to love them and to pray for them and to try to minister to them to the best of our ability. And so we see here that this group of people, they're targeted because they're different. And Haman is very deceptive, and he gives the king incomplete information. He says, this group is really bad for our society and for our culture. But he doesn't tell him exactly who these people are. Had he actually named the name, well, then maybe the king would have said, well, wait a minute. Well, they may be different than us, but I found them to be respectful people, and I don't find them to be harming our society and our culture. I'm not going to sign a silly law like that. Listen, bad decisions come when we're operating with incomplete information. But notice we see not only Haman's deception, but we have to place some blame on Ahasuerus because we find here a lack of due diligence on his part. Again, in verse number 10, the Bible says that he takes the ring off of his hand, he gives that unto Haman, and he basically says, do whatever you want to. Now listen to what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 25. And I want to read this to you. Proverbs chapter 25, in verse number 2, the Bible says this, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. That's Proverbs 25 and verse number 2. In other words, a king never achieves greater status and honor in the sight of Almighty God than when he does his homework and he searches out a matter. Amen. And he figures out why people are operating the way that they do. Can I tell you that great effort should be made in our lives when we're trying to make a decision to gather all of the facts and all of the information that we can prior to making a decision? You know, listen, if not, we might very likely find ourselves making a poor decision just like Ahasuerus did. The king gave Haman complete
and total freedom and liberty to do as he wanted. No investigation was done. No questions were asked before he signed his name on the dotted line and made one of the worst choices and decisions of his life. I remind you, a choice, a decision that no man can reverse. And I'm here to tell you that sometimes we do the same thing. We make choices and we make decisions. And because we have not gathered all of the information, we have not done our homework, we are operating on incomplete information, we sometimes make bad decisions. Can I say number three, that bad decisions hurt the people that we love the most. When we make bad decisions and bad choices, it hurts the people we love the most. Go back with me to Esther chapter 8. In verse number 3, the Bible says, "And Esther spake yet again before the king and fell down at his feet and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite and his device that he had devised against the Jews." We see here the heartbreak of his wife. Here's a bad decision that a husband makes, and it leads to heartbreak in the life of his spouse. We see here in verse number 3 that Esther is visibly shaken. She weeps when she considers what will happen to her people. In verse number 6, she looks ahead and she wonders aloud, the day of the people's slaughter is not yet here. And she says, how can I endure to see the evil? How can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? She wonders, how can I even go ahead? How can I go forward? How can I live beyond this day in which my people are going to be destroyed? And the reason is because my husband made a poor decision, a poor choice. How many of us in this room tonight have been hurt or heartbroken due to the poor decisions made by someone we love? Perhaps some of you, you're heartbroken over a decision your children have made. It breaks your heart when you think about it. Some of you, you're heartbroken over a decision or a choice that your spouse made. Others of you, you're heartbroken and you're destroyed because of a decision maybe your parents made when you were a child, to separate or to do something wicked or abusive towards you or towards someone else. And I find that oftentimes the bad decisions that I make, it hurts the people that I love the most. And I react in anger and I say something that I regret. It crushes the spirit of my child. It crushes the spirit of my wife. It crushes the spirit of someone in this church that I love, that God has placed me here to minister to. And I make a bad choice. I make a bad decision. And it destroys someone's spirit. People that I love the most. How many children deal with the heartbreak of divorce, of betrayal, or some other matter? See, with bad decisions, they hurt the people we love the most. I want you to notice there's a second thought here, not only the heartbreak of his wife, but we see the interruption to the relationship. In verse number 5, the Bible says that if it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the things seem right before the king, and I'd be pleasing. Do you see it over and over again? If I can just please you, if I can find favor in your sight, if you'll look upon me with kindness. That's not how a wife should come to her husband, is it? And a wife should come to her husband and, listen, honey, this is how I feel, and I'd really like for you to consider it. And she should not have to grovel. I mean, in our relationships, instead of enjoying life like a normal couple, this couple, they're spending their time working, trying to find a solution to this gigantic problem that they have created. I don't know about you, but I like married life a whole lot better when I'm not in some proverbial doghouse trying to figure out how do I get out of the mess that I've made. Amen. You know, marriage is a whole lot better when my wife and I are living in unity and harmony with one another and we're enjoying the relationship that God has given, as opposed to one of us, down on hands and knees, please forgive me for doing what I've done. And yet, listen, when we make a bad decision, it brings an interruption in an otherwise maybe normally smooth relationship, and we've got to come apart from what we should be normally doing, what we should normally be enjoying, and we've got to work out the problems that are there before we can continue on. So you stop and think just a moment before you make that decision you're getting ready to make. How's this going to affect my relationship? Is it going to provide and produce an interruption that is going to keep us from advancing forward as a couple or as a family or as friends? And so bad decisions hurt the people we love the most. Finally, number 4, bad decisions come with a very high cost. Number one, I want to say this, that those who make bad decisions always lose. Look in verse number 7. Then the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows because he laid his hand upon the Jews. And Ahasuerus, who did he lose here? He lost his best friend. Had Ahasuerus stood up to Haman and said, I'm not going to sign that law. That's silly. You're just jealous and filled with hate and rage and anger. Haman, just go home and chill out for a little bit. I'm not signing that law. Maybe there's a good chance that Haman's plot would have never gotten to the point of the signed dotted line. And once we get to that point, now Haman has really, really made a mess out of things. And the only solution is for him to be hanged on a gallows. What I'm simply trying to say is that by giving in to his best friend's desire, he ends up losing his best friend in the end. Haman was Ahasuerus' closest companion. I mean, it seems to be he's closer, has more access to the king than even Esther had. And Ahasuerus foolishly places his complete trust in this man. As we stated before, when we make bad decisions, we oftentimes do so, and when we do that, we hurt the ones that we love the most. Many times it has disastrous impact on our lives and the lives of those that we love. So we see that he lost his best friend, but notice, secondly, he lost men from his kingdom. We don't have time to get into it all tonight, but so how did they weren't able to reverse the law. And so they had to write a new law to counteract the old law. And the new law basically said that the Jews, they were allowed to stand up for themselves. They were allowed to fight for themselves. We'll get to that as we move forward. And I want you to look very quickly with me in Esther chapter 9 and verse number 6. Well, look at verse number 5. Thus the Jews smote all their enemies with the stroke of the sword and slaughter and destruction and did what they would unto those that hated them. Verse 6. And in Shushan the palace, the Jews slew and destroyed 500 men. The Persian Empire was 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia. Shushan the palace, the city of Shushan, was one location. All throughout the kingdom, on that given day, the Jews were allowed to be slaughtered. And because of a new law that was written to counteract the old law, the Jews were allowed to stand up for themselves. They were allowed to fight. And listen, in one place, 500 men lost their lives. Now start to multiply that. How many men, how many thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of men die as a result of a bad decision that was made? Listen, when we make bad decisions, we always lose. Can I say, secondly, those who make bad decisions are usually unable to reverse the damage done by their choice. In verse number 8, we finish tonight, and he says this. He says, the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse. He says, I can't strike the law from the record. It's too late. What's done is done. I cannot reverse what has been written. I'm here tonight to warn you. I'm warning me. I pray all of us will get a hold of this and understand that there's a possibility we could go out tomorrow and we can make a decision that could destroy our lives, destroy our homes and our families. Before you go down that road, you be reminded of the high stakes of a bad decision. You be reminded of how we often make bad decisions as we look at the life of King Ahasuerus. We look at the heartache and the turmoil that comes into his life, even as the king, even with all of that power and all of that authority, he still is subject to the consequences of bad choices and decisions, and so are every last one of us in this room tonight. Would you stand with me? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.